Leander Kett is the professor emeritus of biblical theology at Yale University. And he once made a very profound statement. And I would like to share that with you. It's a very sobering statement. He wrote, "I do not know why so much of mainline Protestantism has become a joyless religion. Perhaps we are more impressed by the problems of the world than by the power of God. Perhaps we have become so secular that we indeed think that now everything depends on us, and that surely ought to make us depressed. Perhaps we have simply gotten bored with a boring God whom we substituted for the God of the Bible. We sometimes sing the doxology as if it were a dirge. Even the Eucharist, his word for the Lord's Supper, despite the words of the great Thanksgiving, is rarely the thankful, joyous foretaste of the great banquet with the one who triumphed over death, but mostly a mournful occasion for introspection. A joyless Christianity is as clear a sign that something is amiss as a dirty church." I think Keck is right. I think there are a lot of folks within the body of Christ today who are experiencing a time of joylessness, and a lot of it is wrapped around the world in which we live and the circumstances of this day and age that perplex and frustrate us. Centuries ago, there was a prophet by the name of Zephaniah. And Zephaniah was a prophet of doom, folks. He was saying judgment's coming. His book is very short, only 3 chapters long. And most of that book is focused on the idea that God is about to judge. Now get this, he differs from some of the other prophets because he's not only saying God is about to judge Judah, he's saying the whole world is under the condemnation of God. The whole world is worthy of judgment and God is going to bring it. Now surely, if we are joyless, if we are hurt and broken by the world in which we live, a prophet of doom surely couldn't muster up any joy, right? Well, guess again. Because this prophet of doom, in his last chapter of his book, has an amazing story, an amazing tale to tell. And it is a song, and it is a word of praise and joy, and it is found in Zephaniah 3, verses 14 through 20. This prophet of doom, who should have been all judgment, all of a sudden breaks out in joy. In fact, I want you to listen. In the very first verse, if you can't understand he's saying the people of God should be joyful, then folks, you don't get it. He repeats himself 3 times. Hear the word of the Lord. "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Do you think he wants them to be joyful? Command 3 times. Anytime there's repetition, that is a way of emphasis. You need to be rejoicing. Well, why? He tells them. "The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back to your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrow for the appointed feast I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the people of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord." Not a bad way for a prophet of doom to end his book, is it? Zephaniah is telling his people, be glad and rejoice. And he's pointing to a time in the future where God is going to move upon His people in a mighty fashion. Remember, last week I talked to you about that prophetic past. He is saying, the Lord is with you. The Lord has taken away your punishment. Well, Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of Josiah. It was during that time there was an actual revival going on in the land. But Zephaniah knew the revival wasn't going to stick. Josiah would die and the revival would go away. And prophets like he and Jeremiah said, judgment's coming if you don't hear. Judgment's coming if you don't repent. And so when he says the Lord has ended your punishment, the punishment hadn't even begun yet. But God was letting his people know, you are not going to be deserted. He was letting us know that God was going to restore his people, and therefore it should be a time of joy for them. They need to be ready to rejoice because God would be moving on their behalf. And here we are, thousands of years later, in a world that confuses us, frustrates us, scares us, sends all sorts of negative feelings toward us, causes us to take our eyes off of the Lord, and we, like Peter, sinking in the water. Jesus is right in front of us, and all we can see is the waves. We have cause to rejoice. Why? In a world that is so mixed up, why should we be joyful people? Well, we're going to look at three reasons that are found in this text for joy. In the midst of all of the craziness of life, we have cause for joy. And the first, our King will be with us. This is so amazing, folks, and we need to grab hold of it and understand it. Zephaniah gave a people facing judgment the promise that the King would be with them. Can you imagine for just a minute? All of these people have been hearing judgment for a long time, and they never changed. They came to the place of thinking it's never going to happen. Well, one day Nebuchadnezzar came knocking on the door, and he led the people of Judah out of Jerusalem, out of Judah, and brought them to Babylon. He enslaved them. And for 70 years, they lived with an understanding that God had left them. In the book of Ezekiel, we're told the presence of the God walks away from Jerusalem. God had left them. God abandoned them. God had been defeated. And here they were stuck. And they are hurting and they are distressed. And then someone somewhere perhaps remembers that little scroll of Zephaniah. It says the Lord is with you. The Lord's going to remove that punishment. And the Lord's going to set you free. And surely there were those in Babylon who had hope. We're told in Scripture there's a concept of the remnant that is very important. That God has always had a group of faithful people, and He always will. No matter how bad it gets, there will always be a people who worship the true and living God. And they remembered and they hoped. And they prayed, and they could look back on Zephaniah, and they could look back on promises from Isaiah, from Jeremiah, and they had hope, and they had reason for joy. And so there were a group of people who were enslaved, who walked around inside of their hearts and hopefully expressed by their mouths, our God is with us. And He will not desert us. He loves us, and He will stay with us. He will never walk away. But in that promise, there was a guarantee that one day they would go home. And they had a promise of God that He was with them and would not leave them. Now, folks, the presence of the Lord in our life is amazing. But believe it or not, it's going to get better. Yes, I can tell you right now, when we come into a worship center like this and we pray, we don't have to beg God to be here. I don't have to plead, God, walk with me. He is with us every day, and His presence is real and powerful in our lives. Christ walks with us. The Spirit is within us. Centuries ago, a prayer was written, and it is attributed to St. Patrick. And I absolutely love this statement. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, and Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth, a friend and stranger. That is what we know right now. Jesus is with us, surrounding us every day of our life. There is never a moment in time when a child of God is truly alone. For Christ is with us. In the toughest of battles and the most joyful occasions, with us when we're crying and with us when we're rejoicing, with us when we're doubting and with us when we are full of faith. He is always with us, but there is a truth. Remember, Zephaniah is looking into a future, and I think he's looking into a future that goes way beyond Judah coming back from Babylon. I think he's looking to a future when God Almighty, through the Messiah, will set up a kingdom, a holy kingdom, and God's people will be redeemed in the fullest sense of the word, and God will have a time of joyous life with his people, and all of the world will say, God's people are blessed. He's looking ahead. And so while it is so amazing to say, Jesus walks with me, we have even a greater hope. One day, he's going to draw all of this to a close. And he is going to receive us unto himself. He promised his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. There's plenty of room, room enough for all of you. And I'm going to prepare it so when it's ready, I'm going to come and bring you to myself. And that's the promise and that's the hope we have. Not only is he with us now, there is coming a day we will be with him in all of his fullness and all of his glory and all of the separation, all of that longing, all of that homesickness will be gone. The book of Revelation has this beautiful phrase in chapter 21. There will be no more sea. To people who are landlocked, Israel didn't like the sea because it is separation, but it's gone. And God's people will be with him forever. That's our hope. That's what this season reminds us, not just about a baby in a manger, but the fact that Christ is coming back and we will be with him forever and ever. No one will ever be able to separate us from our God. And that's our hope. So my friends, rejoice. We will be in the presence of the Lord. It's so absolutely amazing. We will be with him. Even as he is with us now. Well, that's just one reason for joy. And folks, I could stop here. I mean, literally. We could just have a joy time right here knowing that one day Christ is coming to take us home. But there is more. Because through Zephaniah, we learn that our despair and fear will be ended. Our despair and fear will come to an end. Zephaniah had a colorful call for hope, and it was built on several promises. Now, we don't use the expression, don't let your hands hang limp. But you understand it, don't you? That moment when life has gotten so hard and so tough and so tiring, every ounce of energy seems to be escaping your body, and your hurt and your pain and your despair just starts showing up in who you are, the way you stand. And it's not just a question of bad posture. It's a posture of defeat, of fear, of pain. And Zephaniah says, don't let your hands hang limp. So, what do you think he means? Raise them up to the Lord. There is joy to be had. There is hope to be had. And it's based on promises in this passage. Folks, this is not Zephaniah whistling and singing, don't worry, be happy. This is solid truth about joy. And he gives it to us. not in a Hallmark card expression, but in truth. He told his people the punishment would end. And when you've been taken away from your home, and you believe that God has somehow let it happen or failed you, it's got to seem like it's going to last forever. 70 years is not an insignificant amount of time. But the people of Judah must have felt like it would never be over. And Zephaniah said, he's going to end your punishment. Which means there's going to come a point in time when God forgives you. When all of your rebellion and all of your fight with God will be over. And he's going to bring you home. Now, how is this God going to do it? Because God was mighty to save. God had power. God had strength. In the, chapter 2, verse 9, he is referred to as God Almighty. And it's the picture of a divine warrior who is stepping up to fight for his people, to defeat his people's enemies. This is the God who has said, I'm going to bring you home, and I have every ounce of power needed to do so. Then he said, there will come a day when all enemies will be defeated. Now, how do I know that Zephaniah is not just talking about the return from Babylon? Because he said, you will have no need to fear again. Your enemies will be defeated. Everyone who has oppressed you. Well, Babylon, Persia defeated Babylon. Cyrus sent the people back home to Judah. And guess what they found in Jerusalem when they got there? Enemies. Guess what they found in their lives through the next centuries? Enemies. This part of the prophecy has not been fulfilled, but there is coming a day when it will be, when all of God's people and their enemies, all of their enemies will be silenced. And they won't have to be afraid ever again, because God, the mighty warrior, has come to their defense and protection. And finally, restored people would come home. Never to leave again. Again, another part that's still out in the future. When Messiah comes, not as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, not as a babe in a manger, not even as the Savior who died on the cross and was raised from the dead. When he returns, folks, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is going to set things right, and all that the enemy brings will be gone. Folks, they had a reason for joy because God was going to do something absolutely, positively amazing in their lives. And the hope that carries us now will one day be fulfilled beyond our wildest expectations. This is the truth, people. We walk in the knowledge that Christ is with us. But we're told when the coming one returns, when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this Messiah who paid the price for our salvation, when he comes again on that day, a phrase that Zephaniah uses a lot, all will be set right. Evil will succumb to the Lord God, the King who reigns in holiness. The war will be over. And we will finally be set free from all that hinders us. We may be in despair right now, but there's coming a day we will be home and there won't be anything to scare us again. Dr. Samuel Palmer Brooks was longtime president of Baylor University in Texas from 1902 till his death in 1931. And he gave an amazing gift to the senior class of 1931. On his deathbed, he wrote them a letter. A letter that has been treasured by students of Baylor through the years. Let me share part of that with you. Keep in mind, he knows he's dying. I stand on the border of mortal life, but I face eternal life. I look backward to the years of the past to see all pettiness, all triviality shrink into nothing and disappear. Adverse criticism has no meaning now. Only the worthwhile things, the constructive things that have built for the good of mankind and the glory of God count now. There is beauty. There is joy. There is laughter in life, as there ought to be. My life is coming to an end. But everything I have ever been through, every struggle, every pain, every sorrow, every disappointment, every loss, it'll all be worth it. He was saying, I'm going to a place where there is joy. In the Screwtape letters, Screwtape talks to his nephew, Wormwood, and he says that laughter is a horrible thing. He says it's almost as bad as that detestable thing that those believers called music, because it changes the heart. We have reason for laughter. We have reason for joy. We have reason for hope, because Christ has come. And one day, everything that we struggle against, everything that hurts and degrades us, will be gone. So rejoice. We need not give in to the darkness. While all the world around us is crazy and going, the end is near. Of course, they're thinking of the end is near in nuclear devastation. They're not thinking the end is near and God Almighty is going to come and do something absolutely amazing. In the midst of all of the craziness and all of the sorrow and all of the pain, we have a promise. One day it will be over, because God Himself will wipe away all of the tears of our eyes. He will be with us forever. And again, that's enough for us to rejoice. To think, everything I go through in life, God is with me. And one day will take away all of the pain. And it won't even be a memory, folks. I know we have in our heart these sentimental things that our loved ones who've gone on before are watching down on us. The Bible doesn't actually say that. And there's one reason I believe they don't. Because there is no sorrow in heaven. And I'm pretty sure that some of the people that loved me and went on to be with the Lord, there were times if they were watching me, they would have had pain. Their eyes are focused on Jesus. And one day all of us will be with Him. All of us who know Him. And the pain will be gone. I could stop there because the Lord will be with us and we will be with Him. I can stop there because the despair and fear will be dealt with because Christ is going to bring peace. But there's one more absolutely mind-blowing reason for joy that Zephaniah gives. Our God will sing for joy. Just let that sink in for a moment. Of all the beautiful choirs you've ever heard, combine them all together. When we think about that great chorus going up in heaven right now, as beautiful and as wonderful that is, Zephaniah says, God will sing because of us, because of His children. Joseph Haydn was a rather amazing composer. He was a mentor to Mozart. He was a teacher of Beethoven. And folks, I know this isn't an anachronism. I'm using a term I shouldn't use. But in his day, Haydn was a rock star. People came to his concerts and symphonies and were just caught up in all the joy of it. And it was amazing. He signed his works at the first in the name of the Lord. He ended his works with, to the praise of our God. And he was once asked about the church music he composed, why is it so cheerful? As you may have noticed, not our church music is. Anyway, this was his response. When I think upon God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance and leap, as it were, from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I serve him with a cheerful spirit. The joy of the Lord so captures me, I've got to share it. I've got to sing it. I've got to play it for all to hear. The joy of the Lord. When Zephaniah promised that God would rejoice over his people with singing, it was incredible. For just a moment, I want you to remember who is writing this. A prophet of doom. A man who's been saying judgment, judgment, judgment. And when you look at all of the prophets, you know, God didn't raise up a prophet to prophesy or write in the Old Testament whose book says, you're doing a great job, keep on. All of them were called up because Israel had left her God. Israel had been unfaithful to God, so there were cries of repentance. This is so different than what we see in most of the prophets most of the time. A God who is heartbroken because his people have sinned. A God who, yes, is angry and is going to punish his people because he's a father and he's going to discipline them and bring them back home. He's simply not going to let them run wild. We see a God who, well, in Hosea, he said, you can almost hear tears in his words when he says, Ephraim, Israel, didn't know that it was, this is a paraphrase, that when they fell down, I was the one who picked them up and kissed away their sores and set them back on the road. A God who is heartbroken over his people. All of a sudden, Zephaniah says, on that day when he brings all of his children home, on that day our God is going to rejoice. He says he's going to quiet them with his love. King James says he will rest in his love. A different look at two different manuscripts and interpretations, but it's a beautiful image of a parent holding that child who has been crying for hours and just cooing and holding and singing to them until finally, in the midst of all of their fear and pain, they quiet down and rest in sleep. And then Zephaniah says something that no parent who spent hours trying to calm their child down finally gets them quiet and do. He says, then this father is going to sing out loud a song of rejoicing. He's going to praise why his children have come home. Folks, this is the prodigal son story in the Old Testament. Israel is the prodigal who's gone off into far countries and went after other gods. And only expected the worst. Only expected the worst. Couldn't understand that God would be happy for their return. And it's the same with us. Understand this. If you hear nothing else I say to you, understand this. God loves his children deeply with a depth that defies our imaginations. The reason I say we need to understand this, unfortunately, we sometimes have an unhealthy fear of the Lord. Now, I know that the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but sometimes the fear we carry is unhealthy because we are convinced that God is an angry God who is waiting for us to step out of line. I didn't pay a tithe today and I went outside and had a flat tire. God got me. God's waiting to hurt me. He's waiting to harm me. And that's what's in our mind. That somehow God is always disappointed in us and will never be happy with us. Again, that's the prodigal son. He's eating pig slop, or wanting to at least. And he rehearses a speech he's going to tell his father when he gets home. I am no longer worthy to be your son. Make me one of your servants. Why would he say that? Why would he rehearse it? Because in his own mind, he could not fathom that his God would ever, his father would ever want him back as his son. Dad's got to hate me. So I'm going to come and I'm going to give myself to him. And that's the way sometimes we think of God, that God must surely look at us and just be in despair himself because all the many times we fail. But what happened when the boy did get home? Daddy didn't even let him get the speech out. Hugs him, embraces him. Bring a robe, bring a ring, bring shoes, kill the fatted calf. We are going to have a party like this town has never seen. And this is what Zephaniah is telling us. Yes, there are times God is disappointed in us. When we sin, yes, God brings discipline to his children because he loves them. But he will never stop loving you. And when you have come to your senses and you've opened up your heart to God, he rejoices. God sings because he loves you. Tremendous love, powerful love. He loves you. This love touches us at the very depths of our being. I love for my father to rock me in his arms. I love to know that he's not going to forsake me when I fail. I love to know that this is my God. And we are the cause of joy in our Father's life. Someone once said, God must have a really big wallet with all of our pictures in it. And it's kind of like Job. He pulls out the wallet and says, have you seen my son Job? Have you seen this? He rejoices over us, which causes us reason for joy. Rejoice, because God takes joy in us. And I want you to understand that. I want you to understand, even when he has got to show that discipline side, he still loves us. He takes joy in us. Henri Nouwen, one of my favorite 20th century writers, said that joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy. And keep choosing it every day. It is a choice based on the knowledge that we belong to God and have found in God our refuge and our safety, and that nothing, not even death, can take God away from us. Joy is the experience of knowing that you are unconditionally loved and that nothing, sickness, failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, or even death, can take that love away. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know all the sorrows you bear unless you're willing to share them with me. But I know that there are people in this building today who need joy. Today, choose it. Choose it. Remember that this is the God who says, I will be with you. This is the God who says, I'm going to comfort you and take away your fear. And this is a God who sings because of his love for you. Choose to let his joy be in your life right now. Pray with me. Father God, I come to you in the name that is above all names, acknowledging that in and of ourselves, we could never manufacture this joy because it's not part of our existence as humans. This joy can come only from your hand. but it can be real, and it can be powerful, and it can change our lives. I pray for brothers and sisters who are here today, and Father, if there is one who is caught in a joyless existence, the circumstances of life have just weighed them down. Help them, oh Father, to choose you and choose joy today. Help them to know that there is such an amazing life to be had by those who call you Father. We look forward to the day when Christ returns, when Christ simply completes our salvation, and we will be with him forever. Right now, O Lord, we need joy today to carry us through to that time. Take our hearts, I pray, through Christ.